Good singing. You may be seated. And now, Brother Sam. So Sam, is that, you're giving your son instructions on the slides?
Yeah, I thought.
All right. So it's you and your son providing us the message this morning.
Praise God. So this morning, I'm truly blessed because of all the love and support that is shown, especially for my family as well. You know, I can go back to a lot of those moments as a testimony in terms of from where we started to where we are right now. And I think Justin aptly summarized it, saying that it's all the Lord's doing. From from a beginning in Bangalore, India, to not knowing where these places are, right, and then growing up in a God-fearing family. My parents are online. Vibha's parents are online. Vibha's brother-in-law is online from Denmark. I think my sister's online from the UK. Everybody's all over the world, but they wanted to be here for this moment. And I definitely, thank them for everything that they have done. I've grown up, I think, in a situation where there's been a lot of, spiritual support that I've received. My brother-in-law, who's an evangelist, my uncle, who's an evangelist, we lived right next to the church in Bangalore. So we were always there in the church, right? And my mom used to be a tough mom. She used to be like making sure that I'm there for every meeting, everything that happens in the church. Yeah, absolutely. And I've got a share or two of strict to be in line with what I have to be as well for my parents. So I thank God for God-fearing parents, and same thing with Vibha as well. You know, their parents as well have brought her up in a way, fearing the Lord and following His will. Both our dads are elders in their respective churches as well. So, in a sense, there is a lot of gratitude to where I am right now, where we are right now as a family, to the way the Lord has led us, to the Lord bringing us here to this chapel, to each one of you who have been great support. Especially when we moved in here first time, and I keep recollecting that stories of coming here first to see if this place is the place for us back in 2021, right, when we came here. And I just quietly sneaked in here. I was calling Brother Bob first time and said, "Can I come in?" He said, "Absolutely, you can come on and see the place." So that's where it all started with Malwood Chapel, and I'm glad that God brought the situation together for us. So please do continue to pray for us. Like Joe was saying, it is servant leadership. It's a responsibility, which I truly believe that the Lord will help in terms of each one of us growing, right? I'm still growing as well. All of us are. So, the Lord has to lead and guide. So please do continue to remember us in your prayers. Having said that, today is Palm Sunday, and we are going into a message which I was just thinking about, this whole scene of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, right? And the whole experience of something that the world calls the Palm Sunday, and is celebrated once a year, and which we remember as well, about our Lord Jesus Christ. So the topic, the title that I thought about this message, I was thinking of 2 miles that changed eternity, And you'll see a pathway there. The pathway, it's not very clear, I think, but the pathway is towards Jerusalem. You'd see the temple out there in the background, but this is the pathway to Jerusalem. It was around AD 33. There was a lot of buzz in Jerusalem. There was a lot of things going on. People were very happy, celebratory, because it was a Passover. Right? And everybody was in Jerusalem. There was crowds which were like 4 or 5 times more than it was regularly, because it was an important feast. And of course, the Roman soldiers were there. People were there to maintain the crowds and to make sure that everything is in order. That was the scene that was there at that place in Jerusalem. And we see Jesus is coming in to Bethany, and from there he starts his journey towards Jerusalem. He's traveling from Galilee. He's treading along the way. He comes to Jericho, and we'll see a couple of milestones in Jericho. Then he comes all the way to Bethany, and from there he's making his last journey, physical journey on this earth, from there to Jerusalem before he is, you know, before he is crucified. So there is a 15 to an 18 mile, distance from Jericho to Bethany, right? 15 to 18 miles. And it says that the journey from Bethany all the way to Jerusalem is about 2 miles. The journey that was called the triumphant entry, the journey wherein Jesus Christ rode the donkey into Jerusalem. That caught my attention. The 2 miles, the final 2 miles, that he had to take to go to Jerusalem. He's been to Jerusalem multiple times. He's traveled many times there. He's been to the temple. He's seen people there. He's done a lot of things. But this was something special. This was something which was a fulfillment of the word, right? The Messiah was here. The Messiah was here to fulfill something very, very important, and that is to save mankind. We were here this morning, and we were also meditating, and we were worshiping the Lord for what he's done in our life. And that's a key reason why the Lord was there that day when he was standing near Bethany. Now, before that happened, if we are going to refer back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 11, but before that happened, there is a statement that I saw online. It said by Henry David, it says, sometimes the shortest walks carry the greatest purpose. Sometimes the shortest walks carry the greatest purpose. Right? That 2 mile, what caught my attention in the 2 mile journey that the Lord Jesus Christ made was there was a great purpose behind why he did that. And we'll go through some of those things which are very familiar to most of us. We'll just refresh that once again about what Jesus Christ did there. Now, when we talk about Jerusalem itself, before he made that journey in, there are a few important stops, or I call scenes, that happens before he starts this journey. Right? A few important things that happen beforehand. The first one, he was in Bethany. And when he was in Bethany, he was coming to Bethany. This is a very well-known story. His friend, the ones he was close with, Lazarus, was dead. Lazarus was dead. Mary and Martha were looking for Jesus Christ, but we know Lazarus was dead. He was buried, he was put in the tomb. And then they were all looking eagerly for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, but he never came. It took many days for Jesus Christ to come to the place where Lazarus had died. And we see that Mary and Martha are crying out to him, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. If you were here, this would not have happened in our lives. They were brokenhearted because their brother was dead and he was in the tomb. Jesus Christ comes there, and then we see he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ comes there to that place wherein the crowds are gathered. They're all looking, they're all thinking that it's the past. It's done, over with. Lazarus is gone. There is no way that we can look for Lazarus becoming alive. But here Jesus Christ is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He says that, and we know that Jesus wept as well at the tomb. And then what happens? In verse 44 of the chapter, we see that, and he who had died came out. This is Lazarus. Lazarus, who was dead, who was bound, who was put in the tomb, he rose again because Jesus called him out from the tomb. This is the first scene. This I call the scene of hope, right? Where there was no hope at all to that family, and people who saw that were very, very dejected, very sorrowful. But from that position, what happened? Jesus changed the scene altogether from hopelessness to hope. He changed the scene. That's the first thing that happened in Bethany at this point of time. The next one, Jesus was walking along the way, and then we see there's a reference to say that one blind man, and in another chapter we see there's a mention of two blind men who were there on the wayside begging for alms and sitting out there and without any hope and without sight, were sitting out there. But we see then Jesus was passing by, they heard this commotion. They could hear it, and they heard Jesus was there. So what did they say? They cried out to him saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. They were just crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping that he could hear him, hoping that he could turn his sight towards them and give them some attention that they want. What did Jesus Christ do? He walked up to them. You see, that's a beautiful thing, right? Jesus never ignores these kind of things that happened. The lady who came to him and touched his cloak or touched his robe, she was healed. Jesus knew that there was somebody touching him, right? When these people were crying, blind men who were crying out to him, Jesus answered and walked up to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? There's a question for them to answer. The question is, you tell me, what do you want me to do for you? That is the question Jesus asked them. And when he asked them, they just said what they wanted. They said, that I may receive my sight. That's all they wanted, right? They wanted to see. They wanted to see what's going on around them. And that excitement that they're hearing, they wanted to see visually. And they asked Jesus that they may receive their vision or their sight. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And then what happened? Immediately they received their sight. They received their sight and they followed God. How wonderful, isn't it? We sang this morning as well, I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, right? Jesus saved us. And we know that we were blind at one point of time, blind with sin and away from God. But from there, he's opened our eyes, and now what we see? We see the Lord Jesus Christ, who's reigning forever. That I call the scene of healing. Right? So we finished the scene of hope, now the scene of healing. Now the third incident that happened was Jesus, when he was on his way, there was a man who was eager to watch to see Jesus. But there was a problem. This man was the chief tax collector, you know whom I'm talking about, Zacchaeus, was there, who was eager to watch or see Jesus as he's passing by that way. What happens to Zacchaeus? He has a problem. His problem is he's too short. He's not able to see through the crowd. There's a lot of people around him. Everybody's thronging to see Jesus, hear what he's saying, see the miracles he's doing. But Zacchaeus is poor guy, he's standing outside and he's trying to see Jesus. But he cannot lay his eyes on Jesus because he is short. He has a shortcoming, which is he's short. Right? So this Zacchaeus came out with a brilliant idea. As you know, he climbed the tree. He climbed the sycamore tree and he tried to see Jesus from the tree. What happens? We observe one thing. Jesus walked by and he stood at the tree. He stood and he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. I'm sure Zacchaeus would never have expected that. He would never have expected Jesus to look up and see him. Forget about that. Go even close to him. But there was this man whom people considered a sinner because he was the chief tax collector, and we all know taxes. We all know how it works, right? So this man was despised by the society. He never thought Jesus would even give him a glance. But there was Jesus standing at the tree, looking up to him and saying, Zacchaeus, come down. And what does he say? He says something beautiful. He says, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus was so excited that he said, I will come. Please come to my home. Jesus said, yes, I will come to your home. He came. He went to his house. He had a meal with him. And all of this he's doing in front of the crowd who's watching this and thinking, but doesn't Jesus know that this man is a sinner? Doesn't he know that he is the one who we have to stay away from? But no, that is not the case here. We see that Jesus went to his home, had a meal with him, and there he's saying, today salvation has come to this house. This scene I call the scene of salvation. Isn't it wonderful that a man who was despised, who the society thought was not worthy, the society saw that he was a sinner, they judged him as a sinner, but here is a savior who comes and stands next to him, a savior who goes to his house, has a meal with him, has fellowship with him, and he's saying, today salvation has come. Why? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He found something which was lost. Jesus Christ found something which was lost, and that happened on that day as well. A scene of salvation. Very much, many of these scenes reflect in our lives as well this morning, right? It was all connected with who we are and what we are this morning. The fourth one, Jesus was invited for a dinner, for supper. He was with the family whom he loved. And there at the table was a man whom he had raised, Lazarus. Lazarus was sitting at the table. And then Mary and Martha were all there, and people were there in that family. And then what happened? You see, he was served food and everything was so joyous. At that point of time, we have a scene which is beautiful, which happens, wherein Mary took a pound of very costly oil, it says, of spikenard. In John chapter 12, it says, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Mary is showing the ultimate scene of worship before us. She is just pouring out her heart before God, because she knows that her brother was dead, but he raised him up from the dead. She knows that this Jesus is a loved one to all of them, right? And what does she do? She pours out her heart. She pours out her spirit as worship before him. And what does she do? She anoints him, anoints his feet. And that says the house is filled with the fragrance of the oil. This scene I call the scene of worship, right? Which is what we do every time we come before the presence of God. We come to worship him, to praise him, adore him, because he has done great things in our life. So these four things are happening, right? Before Jesus starts on this journey towards Jerusalem. Four observations from the last 2 miles, right? So he's performed these miracles. He's been going through these experiences. Now he's at a point wherein he's entering into Jerusalem. There is this morning when he started. And this is where we go back to Matthew chapter 21. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1 onwards. The first observation is verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who knows what's going to happen, right? In the next few days, what's going to happen. And he's out there at the gates, and as he's at the gates, he's asking two of his disciples to do something. He's asking them to go to a village, and he's telling exactly what they will find in the village. So I was hearing a commentary about this. They're saying about, you know, how unique this experience is. Imagine if we have a scene wherein, you know, if I say, just go to the next supermarket, right, in Paoli. Go there, you'd find a F-150, right? Go there, pick it up, just sit in the car. If somebody asks you, just say that we need this, right? And just drive away, right? I'm sure it will not end well, right? After that. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ who's telling two of his disciples exactly what they have to do. They have to go to this village, which is the neighboring village. He said, immediately as soon as you go in, you will find a donkey. And the donkey is tied with a colt. And you have to do this. You have to loosen the donkey and bring them to him. And if anyone asks, what are you doing, right? It happens in Mark, we see they're asking, what are you doing? Why are you loosening this colt? He says, they say the Lord has need of them. Isn't it beautiful? The Lord knows exactly what is happening where, and he tells his, his disciples to get it for him, because he is the one who knows the beginning, he is the one who knows the end, and he is the Lord who is in control. That's the first observation that I had. He is the king who is in his journey now, who is in control. And we know till that scene wherein he's getting onto a donkey, until that scene we see he's had many occasions wherein people wanted to get, you know, wanted to elevate him as a king. They tried to raise him up as a king, but every time he's told them not to do that because it was not his time. He kept saying not to do that. Even when he performed miracles, they wanted to elevate him, but he said it is not the time. He kept things quiet. But this was a time when he was to enter Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecy, and that he had to enter in as a king. First point is, he is a king who is in control. Right? He knew exactly where the donkey will be. He knew exactly what they have to do. He knew exactly what they're going to ask. And he told them what they have to do to bring the donkey to him so that he can ride it. Think about the donkey also, right? The donkey and the colt. It says there's the donkey and the colt. The colt, it says, has never been ridden before. It is a new experience for the colt, right? And there is somebody who comes and unties the donkey and the colt and takes it away. And they are going to take it so that somebody can ride on that colt. And we see that it is a good illustration of what happens in the temple, right? They have to bring the sacrifice to the temple, and the sacrifice is to be unblemished. It has to be clear. All of that conditions have to be satisfied for a sacrifice to be brought to the temple. Here in our case, when we see this, it is Jesus Christ who is a sacrifice, who is going to be sacrificed, the holy, blemishless Lamb of God. The donkey goes there, and the donkey is the one which will take him into Jerusalem. Jesus chose the road he was in. But when you think about it, right? He wasn't caught in the moment. It didn't happen all of a sudden, and it was not all of a surprise for him. But Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Right? In a few days from then, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be given up by the very people who were shouting, Hosanna. Right? We would see that. The people who are shouting Hosanna in a few days will flip around and say, crucify this Messiah whom we thought he was coming into Jerusalem. They flipped completely. But Jesus knew exactly what was happening. He was the Lord, or he is the Lord who was in control. The wind and the seas, they obey him. Right? When we see that he went out to his disciples, and the disciples saw Jesus Christ commanded, and the winds were quiet, the sea was calm, and of course the disciples marveled and said, who is this man that the wind and the seas obey him? That is the Lord who is in control of everything that happens around us. We know nothing happens without a reason, and that is because the Lord has plan and purpose for everything. In John chapter 13 verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands. He knew exactly that the Father had given all things into his hands. He is the Son of God who came down for a particular purpose, and he was going to fulfill that purpose throughout, right? He's going to complete the purpose. And we see in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing exactly what the Father had given, he had given all things into his hands. And he had a choice, but the Lord chose to go through it, right? For all of us, he chose to go through it. Psalms 135 verse 6 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the sea and in all deep places. That's the Lord. He is mighty. He is marvelous. He is able to do everything that is in the seas, in the deep places, in heaven or earth. The Lord does as he pleases. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, the second portion says, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything happens according to his counsel and purpose. So the first one was the king who is in control. The second one is the king who is the fulfiller of prophecies. Let's read verse 4 and 5 as well. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, saying, tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the prophecy. Right? The prophecy that is mentioned here in Matthew, it says about it is referencing back to Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. It talks about Jesus coming on the donkey. You see, Jesus did not need the donkey. Right? He had walked all the while throughout the earth. He was always on the move. Jesus did not need a donkey for 2 miles. But he did this because he had to fulfill prophecy. Right? Think about it. Isn't it amazing? That there are more than 351 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled by, which is mentioned in the Old Testament. It's about 351 prophecies. The word of God is true. It is something which declares God's plan and design. And when we look at what God says, he does. And that is what is fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. 351 prophecies all throughout the word of God, which is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not need the donkey, but he still went ahead and used the donkey because he was the one who had to fulfill the prophecies. In Zechariah 9 verse 9, there is a reference saying lowly and riding on a donkey, it says. Lord Jesus Christ, who is the humble one, the one who was lowly, we know for our sake he became lowly and meek, and he came down into this world and he is now riding a donkey. But a donkey is considered to be an animal which carried kings, as we know, during the time of Solomon as well. When Solomon became king after the death of King David, Solomon rode into the town on a donkey. And he did that because when somebody travels on a donkey, it means it symbolizes peace, that the king is coming in peace, right? So that is the entry that Solomon made. And same here, we see Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. As the Messiah, as the king, he gets into the city. But there were many instances of people not believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In John chapter 12 verse 37 and 38 it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Prophecies were being fulfilled in front of their eyes, but people could not believe him because they were blinded to this. And we see that it's mentioned about Isaiah mentioning it, Lord, who has believed our report and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. People's eyes are blinded to the truth that the Lord was the Messiah. How many times it's happened, right? We see that around us, wherein people's eyes are blinded to the truth. We were hearing this morning as well. There are so many people around us who have the opportunity to listen to the gospel, but it doesn't work in them. And people do not see the truth and the reality in that. People always, people harden their hearts as well. We see both kinds that happens. So I'm saying the cross is a choice. Jesus is a choice. But you cannot be in the middle. You cannot be on both sides. You have to be on one side. Either you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or you do not. The choice is pretty clear. Jesus Christ we see the cross itself is a choice. That's before every person. Now, you can choose what you want to do. You can choose to believe in him. When you see things happening, the people who are very much watching this, witnessing this, had an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was their choice to believe him or not. The third one is the king who deserves worship. And this is from verse 6. Down to verse 11. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. The people out there are excited looking at Jesus coming in. Like I said, the same very group of people we see completely changing course in about a week's time. But here they see Jesus coming on a donkey, and what do? They are out there celebrating him. They're out there celebrating. Then what are they crying out? They're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They are crying out, Hosanna to this Messiah that they see on the donkey. But what are, it's curious that the Pharisees and the others told something very interesting to the people who are shouting, right? What did they say? In Luke chapter 19, it says that the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, your teacher, you have to rebuke your disciples. Ask them to be quiet. This is not an occasion that we were looking forward to. We did not want them celebrating you," because they have been looking for occasions when they could kill him. We see in John and multiple other episode, books, it's mentioned that they were all looking for opportunities to kill him. And now they have a scene wherein they have a large multitude who's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, and shouting Hosanna to him. They are treating him as the Messiah. He is coming in as the king. And when they see that, they're saying, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Ask them to be quiet. Tell them not to make the noise or the commotion or the things that they're doing right now in the city." What did Jesus say? He says, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus said, if the people who are shouting out my name, if they are quiet, the stones or the non-living things will praise God. Because we know the Lord is praised throughout, no matter whatever happens. We know nature praises him, right? In Psalm chapter 19 verse 1, it says, "The heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The heaven declares the glory of God. Everything around us is showing us the glory of God, is praising him. And we see that is why when they told that they should be quiet, Jesus told them, if they are quiet, then nature itself will sing his praises, because he is worthy to be worshipped. But then I was looking at John chapter 4, wherein Jesus talks to the woman, right? And when he was talking to the woman, he says something about worship. He says in verse 24, John chapter 4, right, in that episode wherein that conversation is going on, he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We have to worship him, but that word, the phrase which caught my attention there was "must worship him in spirit and in truth." So worship, when we are worshiping God, we have to worship him, of course, but when you worship him, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. I read a quote about what worship is. Is it just singing? Is it just praising God? Is it just adoration? There is this quote that I read. "Worship is a joyful response of all that we are in adoration, celebration, and enjoyment of all God is." Worship is a joyful response of all that we are in adoration, celebration, and enjoyment of all God is. God is worthy to be worshipped, right? And we have to give our all to worship him. When we sing the hymn, we sing, I surrender all. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender all. The surrendering has to be complete. It cannot be partial. It cannot be just a namesake. It has to be full surrender. Because we know that there is a price which is paid for our salvation. And so when you are worshipping this very God, we have to give him all that we are and have. The fourth one is an amalgamation, is a combination of all of this. The fourth one is, he is the king of unconditional love. Agape love, right? If it was me, I would have backed out of this if I had known what was going to happen to me, right? When you think about it, right, from the beginning to the end, if each one of us know what's going to happen to us, if we know there is some danger in front of us, I'm sure it's not going to be our first priority to run towards danger. We would not do that. We would not want to go through pain. We would not want to go through affliction. If there is any opportunity we could back off from that, and we had an idea that something is going to happen, we always would choose to back away from it. But here is the Lord who is knowing everything. He comes to this earth and he's going through the whole process because he has to fulfill the law. We see he was in the garden of Gethsemane and he cries out, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He surrendered himself to the Father, knowing fully well what is going to happen to him. He was the Son of Man. He was on this earth. He could feel pain. He could feel everything on this earth, as like all of us. But he still chose to do this because he loved us so much. Right? When you see throughout the scriptures, it's only talk, it's a love story. I've heard somebody say it is a love story that we have before us. And the love story is there at the cross. This morning we were talking about the mount, which is there, right? We are looking at the mount. And that mount was the fulfillment of God's promise. His promise that he loves each one of us. And his promise is that sin had taken away from his presence. Sin had separated us from God, but there was a need for us to be reconciled with this Almighty God, and the need could not be met by temporary sacrifices and things that we could do which could please God. No, it cannot even happen. You know, a lot of people try good works to get there. A lot of religions talk about it. You climb a mountain, you swim a river, you dip five times in the river, right? You would be saved. There is a word called moksha which we use, which is salvation. You get salvation if you do this. You once a year you go on a pilgrimage journey, you get salvation. Everybody is trying to show that good works or something that they do is going to give them salvation. But that's not what happened in our case. Isn't it wonderful that we didn't have to pay the price for salvation? Somebody else paid it for us, and he paid that on the cross. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to Jerusalem, who knows what's going to happen to him at the end of that week. Meekly and lowly carrying the burden with him, and he goes to give his life on the cross. A king of unconditional love, agape love, a love which is never ending. There is a verse in John chapter 13. You see, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, what happens? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Isn't it wonderful? That Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he knew everything was foretold, but he loved us so much that he loved us until the very end. That is unconditional love. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He said, you are mine. Right? We sing that hymn, right? I am yours and he is mine. That is the relationship that we have with God. It's nothing that we have done or nothing that we can claim about. But it's only because of the unconditional love which is shown on the cross of Calvary. But that is not all, right? If Jesus had died on the cross after going through suffering, pain and shame before his own creation mocking him, and like I said, the very crowd which was shouting Hosanna to him is now shouting crucify him. They are disowning him. And we see Pilate himself washes off his hands and said, I have nothing to do with this innocent man's blood. And he is doing all of that. And Jesus stands there, takes everything that is thrown at him, and he carries the cross, goes to Golgotha and hangs on the tree for us. He gives his life for us on the cross. But then we see there was a third day. Hallelujah, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that we have a hope? Because if he was still in the grave, then we have nothing to do with salvation, right? We'll still be lost in this world. But hallelujah, praise be to God, there was a tomb which was opened on the third day, because he rose again victorious. He defeated death, hell and Satan, and he claimed victory, and he rose again, and he has given us that hope, that we know that tomb is still open, because he's no longer there. He is up on the right hand side of the Father, interceding for us day in and day out. And we know that we have an eternity for sure. And that eternity is sealed and promised, because the covenant, the old covenant has gone away. There is a new covenant for us. And the new covenant is in his precious blood. Jesus Christ, right? Lord Jesus Christ, who then ascended to the Father, who's there and who's eagerly waiting for us. Once he is back to receive us, we know we will be with him for eternity. And then we will continue to sing his praises. We see scenes, beautiful scenes in Revelations, which talks about glory, the glory that the Lamb gets, right? The praises that he's getting. And we will be together there, praising him and glorifying him. And the day is very near. So this morning, what is our 2 miles like? Are we really following the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we following his footsteps? Are we really experiencing his love for us? Are we really sharing his love that he had for us with the others? Are we really making it a point to live a life which is exemplary before the others? That's a question that I took away from all of this. What's our 2 miles like? Let's continue to introspect ourselves. Let's continue to remember about why exactly he came to this world. And next week, of course, is Easter Sunday. Right? And next week, we will be going through, we will be hearing about the joy when Jesus Christ rose again, and the disciples and everybody else who got to know about him. Experience, right? That we'll talk about it next Sunday. But let's take this back with us, the message about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us and the sacrifice that he came here for. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father Lord, we thank you for this time. We are blessed, Lord, because you have chosen us who are insignificant in this world. You have chosen us and picked us to be your children. Lord, you spoke to us, and Lord, you paved the way for us. Redemption was given to us, and then, Lord, we have salvation. And this morning, we come before your presence as your blood-bought children. And we have one thing to say, Lord, we love you. We have one thing to say, that we thank you for what you have done in our lives. Lord, we saw your entire journey. You knew what was going to happen from the beginning till the end. But Lord, you undertook it all, you bore it all for us because you loved us so much. Unconditional, agape love that you had towards us. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and sending your precious Son into this world. Lord, as we disperse for this week, Lord, help us that this might be in our hearts, that we might continue to savor the moment of salvation. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our ears. Help us, Lord, that we might continue to rejoice in you, continue to grow in you, and learn more about you, Lord, in this wilderness journey. We know we have a short time on this earth, and Lord, you will be back to receive us unto yourself. Help us, Lord, that we might be exemplary before the others in this world, and Lord, that more people might get to know about you, Lord, and might change their direction, their destiny, which is going towards hellfire, turn it towards heaven. Help us, Lord, to be exemplary. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for blessing us thus far. We give thee all glory, honor, praise, and worship in and through the matchless name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Gets up and goes, let's just give thanks for the food. Josiah, do you mind coming up and praying for the food? Thanks.
Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you for this day you bless us with. And we do thank you, of course, for your sacrifice there on the cross. And we come to worship you this morning, and thank you for this time of worship. And Lord, we thank you for this message, and we thank you for our brother Sam and his journey in leading, in a way, in leading this church here in this body of believers. I pray that you'd guide him, use him for your glory, and further the kingdom of heaven with him here at this place. So I pray for the food, Lord, they've provided, and I pray that you'd bless it to us and bless those that have provided it for us as well and prepared it. So I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.